If you think about symbols or images in Scripture, I think water has to rank up there with one of the top, I'll say three, in all of Scripture. And that's not surprising, since the Bible comes from a people who lived in the deserts of the Middle East. And water is used as a metaphor for so many different things in Scripture. We've got the waters of chaos and disorder in the creation story. We've got the waters of judgment in the time of Noah. The waters of refreshment in Psalm 23, run that one through your head. To the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. To Jesus, who says he is the fountain of living water. And then thank you, choir, for reminding us of water that throws from the throne of God, from the book of Revelation. Water is a powerful image in Scripture. It's also about the most essential thing that we need for life, that we need to live and flourish. We will die for lack of water far sooner than we will from a lack of food. We can fast 40 days, but I don't think we can live without any water for 40 days. I just don't think that's possible. It's the way we physically and more metaphorically clean ourselves and get a new start in life. Water is the giver, the nurturer. Sometimes it's the destroyer of life. Too little, too contaminated, or too much at the wrong time can end life. So what's your favorite biblical image of water? Think about that for a minute. Now, one of my favorite was the first scripture that Tom read this morning that comes from the second chapter of Jeremiah. And I just love these words and the image, so listen to them again. Has a nation ever changed its gods, yet they're not gods at all? But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins, for they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And two, they have dug cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Some things in our lives just can't hold water, can they? That's the result of rejecting the living water that God offers to God's people and digging our own wells or cisterns and trying to find our own source of water, our own excuse for living water. Kind of like a leaky pot or a poorly dug well or a cracked cistern, they just don't hold water. Sure, on the outside they may look fine. They may look pretty darn good, but when you put them to the test, when you add water, they just don't cut it. They just can't hold good, clean, fresh water. They can't nourish and sustain life. We don't usually think of the Bible as being a book of puns or jokes, but a lot of times it is. And it can be pretty sarcastic, too. Like Jeremiah was in his prophecy, it's packed full of little jokes and plays on words. For my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. God's making a joke through Jeremiah, a very funny and sarcastic joke. And he's saying this, can you believe it? Has there ever been anything like it in the whole world? My people have forsaken me and my dreams for them. And they've chosen their own plans and their own ideas and their own ways. And worst of all, their plans and ideas stink. And they just don't hold water. God's people had traded all of God's hopes and dreams for them, for something that didn't hold water, like a cracked cistern. They had traded all of the good things, all of the blessings, all that God had given them for nothing. Their lives, their inheritance, their children's future, all of it traded for the inferior work of their own hands. And none of it held water. None of it at all. No more inheritance, no more living water, no more relationship with their God. Instead of God's living water offered in grace and love, God's people chose to work for no water at all, trading life-giving water for a spiritual drought of their own making. And for the next so many years in the people's history, it'll be more of the same. Lots more of the same for God's people. No more living water, just nasty, polluted, dirty water from their own cracked cisterns. Now, fast forward about 500 years into the future to John the Baptist. John stands in the life-giving and healing waters of the Jordan River, baptizing God's children with the waters of repentance, and facing a long interrogation by the Pharisees as to who he is and by whose authority he's baptizing, John gives his testimony, and he says this. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet?" And John said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, and whose thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to even untie." And this was at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Well, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gives his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify," says John, "that this is the Son of God." In those cool, healing, life-giving waters of the Jordan, the spring of living water came and dwelt among us. No more cracked cisterns that didn't hold water for us. No more thirst while there's living water everywhere. In mercy, in grace, in forgiveness, with reconciliation, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt with God's children, the spring of living water revealed to us in the waters of his baptism. This is the one, this Jesus of Nazareth. This is what John the Baptist is telling us. This is the one we've been waiting for our whole lives long. This is the one whose birth the angels sang about and the Magi traveled for days to pay homage to. This is the one that the angel told Joseph to name Jesus because he would save his people. This is the one who can and will end our spiritual drought. This is the one who will be for us living water. This is the one who stands with John and presents himself to be baptized so that he might be revealed to us, so that there will be no doubt as to who he is or what he is about. The spring of living water that God's children had been missing for so long has come and has been made known to us in his baptism. Like the waters that the Israelites passed through in their exodus from slavery to freedom, in the living water of Christ, in the water of our baptism, we receive what's offered only by letting go. And how does it go? We have to wade into the water in faith and in trust. You, me, all of us were not baptized, but we are baptized. Baptized from death into life, baptized into forgiveness, baptized into healing then and now and always. Children of God, you and me, children of the covenant, children born of water and the Spirit, set free to drink from that spring of living water, now and always. So as we step out into this new year of hope, let us remember and renew our own baptism, even as we remember how Jesus was revealed to us in his baptism. So will you join with me as we celebrate and renew our baptismal vows?